Our New Testament reading this evening is from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Again, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. And please pay careful attention, for this is the Word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then if you would turn in the Old Testament to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is our Old Testament reading and our text for the sermon this evening. You may have noticed a theme of entering into the gates of God through Jesus Christ as we sing and as we read this evening. And this psalm is a glorious presentation of Jesus Christ entering into the presence of God for His people. So let's hear these words from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love your word. It is perfect and true and righteous altogether. And so, Lord, as we look at this psalm this evening, we pray for your Spirit, that your Spirit would enlighten and illumine our minds so that we might see the truths that are in this psalm, that we might rejoice in our Savior, and that we might seek your face through him. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Several years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to the presidential inauguration. And so we went to Washington, D.C., and we stood on the lawn of the Capitol with thousands and thousands of people and watched with binoculars someone we could barely see to participate in an important moment in the history of the United States. And what happens at the inauguration every 4 years as people gather there? They see the president-elect walk out onto the steps of the Capitol and place his hands on a Bible and raise his hand and take an oath to defend the country and the Constitution of the United States of America. And then later in the day, there's a great parade, isn't there? A parade from the Capitol to the White House as people stand and cheer and watch the new president of the United States proceed down Pennsylvania Avenue. It's a day of pomp and circumstance. It's a day of glorious celebration for the people of this nation. As we look at Psalm 24, we see a similar picture. An inauguration of the King of Glory. He enters the city of God, the gates are opened, and there's a great celebration as the King of Glory leads the people of God into that city. But there's something very different about the inauguration that we find in Psalm 24. What happens as the President of the United States approaches the White House? The gates open, the motorcade enters in, and the door is closed behind him. All those people who have celebrated and watched this great procession, they're not permitted to enter the White House, are they? The doors are closed, and they remain outside. But what happens when the King of Glory enters the city of God? The gates are opened wide, and the hosts of the people of God follow their king, ascend the hill, and stand in the very presence of their God. That is indeed a glorious picture. The King of Glory opening the gates for the people of God to spend all eternity in the presence of their Almighty Lord and God. And so as we look at Psalm 24, we have this promise and this call to the people of God. Enter into God's presence as Christ opens the way for you. Now King David, when he wrote this psalm, he begins at a very important place. The first two verses remind us of God who has created all things. It says in verses 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Now verse 2 gives us a picture especially of that third day of creation. You remember on the first day, God separates the light from the darkness. The second day, He separates the water in the heavens from the water on the earth. And on that third day, land is formed to separate the waters. Isn't that the picture we have in verse 2? The earth being founded upon the seas and established upon the rivers. But the picture that King David painted for us is something even grander than that. For he really paints for us the whole of creation. For in verse 1, he points us not just to that third day, but to all 6 days in the creation of all things. For that earth that was founded upon the seas, And that land that was founded upon the seas all belongs to the Lord, the Creator of all things. And so all who dwell on that earth are creatures of the Heavenly Father. They owe obedience and allegiance to their God, for they belong to Him. How many of you are familiar with that old hymn, "I belong to Jesus, I am not my own"? And isn't that established in the creation? Many of you have probably heard of the idea of a creator-creature distinction. This idea that because we stand before an almighty God who has created us by the word of His power, that we owe all allegiance and all obedience to Him. This is how King David begins Psalm 24, reminding us of our position as creatures before the Creator of all things. Now, in light of this truth, the question that he asks in verse 3 is appropriate and certainly important for the people of God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? Who can stand in the presence of the Creator of all things? Who can ascend the hill of God and stand before a righteous and a holy God? And yet, even as he asks those questions, the assumption is someone will stand. It's a rhetorical question, really. Not a rhetorical question that assumes a yes or a no answer, but a rhetorical question that assumes that someone will ascend the hill of the Lord. Someone will stand in His holy place. King David is introducing to us the idea of the covenant. The covenant of redemption as God gathers His people and prepares a way for them to stand in His presence. I want you to remember these words from the Westminster Confession, chapter 7, paragraph 1. It presents to us here the covenant that God has made with man, but also this creator-creature distinction. It says, "The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto Him as their Creator, yet they could never have any fruition of Him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He hath been pleased to express by way of covenant." The distance between God and the creature is so great that none can stand before their God. Now, you remember the image of Queen Esther, who knew that she could not approach the king unless he raised his scepter and allowed her to enter. The fear that she had as she approached the king. But he was merely a human king. Here we have God, the Creator and Sustainer. Who can stand in His presence? And yet we have the promise of God that someone will stand. For God sits on high to gather His people. And isn't that the story of the Bible from beginning to end? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's the pattern of Scripture. As fallen sinners are brought before their God and allowed to enter His presence, longing for that day when they will enter into all His glory. That's the story of the Bible from beginning to end. Listen to these words from the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, verse 17. This was the promise to the people of Israel. "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your sanctuary, which your hands have established." God is gathering His people so that they might ascend that mountain. And yet the question is still before us, isn't it? That question in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? And the answer for us is found in verse 4. A description of the person who can ascend that hill. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Here is a comprehensive description of the perfectly righteous man who can stand before God. one who lives a perfectly righteous life, who has clean hands, who does everything that God has commanded of him, and one who has a pure heart, right thinking, no impure motives and no impure thoughts. You remember the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus warned his disciples and as he warned the Pharisees as well, that it's not enough to obey the words of the law and to find some way around them, but it's your heart as well. That even if you have not killed a man, if you have killed someone in your heart by hating them, you have disobeyed the law. Jesus wasn't preaching something new, was he? Some would have you believe that Jesus was preaching a new ethic. He was making the law say something more than it had ever said before. And yet here is King David saying that you must have clean hands and a pure heart, right living and right thinking. And he goes on to describe this person as well as someone who is in right relationship with God, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not worship other gods, who does not worship idols, but worships only the one true God, and also as one who is in right relationship with others, who does not swear deceitfully, who does not bear false witness against his neighbor, who does not steal, who does not kill, who does not commit adultery, but lives in right relationship with his neighbor. There is the answer. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The perfectly righteous man. For what does James tell us in James 2, verse 10? If you have broken one commandment, you have broken them all, and you cannot stand before God. Only perfect obedience will do. So what hope is there for us? Who can stand in the presence of God? Job couldn't. This man who was described as perfect, righteous, holy, and blameless, and yet he couldn't stand before God. King David, the man after God's own heart, surely he could stand in the presence of God. And yet he committed adultery and murder. He could not stand before God. So what hope is there for us? Well, there is one who can stand before God. There is one who can ascend the hill of God and enter into his presence. The King of glory is the righteous one who stands before God. In verse 7 through 10, we have a beautiful picture presented to us. A picture of a king approaching a city. And in verse 7, we see the herald announcing the coming of that king. And the herald cries out, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And again in verse 9, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And the doors are opened. The King of glory ascends the hill of the Lord and stands in that holy place. Now, most scholars would tell you that the occasion for the writing of Psalm 24 was that great day in the history of Israel when King David led a procession into the city of Jerusalem and the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of the presence of God, was brought into that city. And that was indeed a glorious day for the people of Israel, wasn't it? The city of Jerusalem, the city of the Jebusites, to which David could not enter before, and yet by the hand of God, David and his armies defeat the Jebusites, defeat the Philistines, and they enter the city of Jerusalem, and God's presence is there before his people. Indeed, a great day in Israel. But didn't King David have the same problem that we see in the example of the President of the United States? Just as the President cannot lead us into the White House, so King David could not lead the people of God into his presence. But the King of glory could. And so even in that great moment in the history of Israel, it points us to that day when Jesus, the King of glory, enters the presence of God. For Jesus is your conquering King, the one who can stand before God. Now that image of that entrance into the city continues in verse 8. After the herald cries out and says, "Open the gates, lift up the doors," the keeper of the gate calls out and says, "Who is this King of glory?" And the herald answers and says, "The Lord Jehovah, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." And again the herald calls out and says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors." And the gatekeeper calls out again and says, "Who is this King of glory?" And the herald says, "The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory." Now, it's important to notice in the Old Testament, most of your Bibles will show that the Lord that is used here is the word for Jehovah, Yahweh. I am, as God called Himself to Moses, the triune God. The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. And yet we know it's Jesus Christ as well, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, as Paul is speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus, and he describes Him in this way. He says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." A reference to Psalm 24. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, the Lord of glory, who has opened the gates for the people of God. The Lord, strong and mighty, leading His hosts into the city of God. Jesus, the Son of God, who is described in other Psalms as well, in Psalm 2, Psalm 45, Psalm 72, a description of Jesus Christ, the King and the Lord of glory. He is the King who can lead His people into the presence of God. The King who was greater than David. For David fought lions and bears, but Jesus fights principalities and powers. David defeated men and giants, but Jesus defeats Satan and his minions. David conquered cities, but Jesus conquers souls. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 26, says, "How does Jesus execute the office of a king?" And the answer is that Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. Jesus defeats the enemies of God. That we all know. But how does the Catechism answer begin? By subduing us to Himself, in ruling us. Jesus takes those of us born into this world as sinners, as enemies of God, and He makes us the children of God. He is the King of glory. And it is through Jesus that you can meet the standards of verse 4, that you can ascend the hill of the Lord, that you can stand in His holy place with clean hands and a pure heart. And that's described for us in more specifics in verse 5. For it describes the people of God in this way: they will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of their salvation. You want to find justification in the Old Testament? There it is. For we know that we cannot come with our clean hands, with our pure hearts, for we could never stand before our God. But for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior provided by their Heavenly Father, they will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of their salvation. Now this psalm has great theology in it, doesn't it? A great proclamation of the way that we can stand before our God. But may we never forget that theology is also expressed in experience as believers. And so how do believers respond to these great truths? How do we respond to this great promise of a Savior that opens the way for us to stand in the presence of God? Well, King David calls us in verse 6 to respond by seeking the face of God in Christ. For it says in verse 6, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. For those who have received righteousness through Christ, for whom the way to God has been opened, we are called to seek the face of God in Christ. And where is the hill of God today where we might seek the presence and the favor of God? Is it not in His church, where His Spirit dwells? The city of God in Zion, where God gathers His people into His presence. And is it not as well in the life of the believer, as the Spirit dwells in us by Christ? And so God gives us the means to seek the face of God by His Word, by the sacraments, and through prayer. As we faithfully use those means which He has provided, we can seek the face of God through Jesus Christ, that perfect mediator. The description for us in verse 6, there's an interesting phrase there. It says, seek the face of the God of Jacob. Why Jacob in particular? Was there a moment in Jacob's life where he sought the face of God? Do you remember that night when he struggled with the angel of the Lord? And he wrestled all that night. And when the morning came, the angel of the Lord turned to him and said, the morning has come, let me go. And how did Jacob respond? I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, was this impetuous on the part of Jacob to demand of God a blessing, to demand His favor? Or was it fervor for the favor of his God and fervor for the blessing of his God? For what does Jacob say after he receives that blessing? I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And so, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, through the King David, calls us in Psalm 24 to seek the face of God, to seek it with fervor. Do you have such desire for the face and the favor of God? Do you take every opportunity to read and to study the Word of God so that you might be fed by the Gospel, to partake of the sacraments, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to commune with your God as He has promised to commune with you, to pray without ceasing, knowing that through Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the way has been opened to the throne of grace? Do you have such fervor for the favor and blessing of God? And even on this day, as we gather as God's people to worship, do you come with joy and excitement to receive from God as He has promised in His Word? This is what we are called to in Psalm 24, as we see and reflect on the glory of our Savior, the King of glory, who has opened the way to our Heavenly Father, to seek the face of God in Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Creator of all things, we marvel at the fact that we can come into Your presence by Your Spirit through Jesus Christ. And yet how often we forget the privileges of being Your people. We neglect the privileges of Your Word and of the means of grace. And so, Lord, we ask for strength. We ask for that desire to seek Your face in Christ. We pray for the gift, for the power of Your Spirit, that we might desire those things. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Amen.